Thank you for joining today's podcast. Today we continue the series entitled, I Surrender All. The purpose of this series is to evaluate our own lives in relation to our Heavenly Father. In this short series, we are exploring what it means to be blessed, used, and completely surrendered to God and His will for the rest of our lives. I surrender all. Anybody remember that song that our grandmother used to sing? I surrender. Oh, okay, I'll stop right there. Today's topic is use me. The text comes from Isaiah 6 and 8. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Let's bow our head in a word of prayer. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we come to you right now in the humblest manner that we know how, asking God that you will open the windows of heaven and pour out blessings that we don't even have room enough, God, to be able to receive, that you will decrease me, increase you, that your word will not return void, and that we will not leave this podcast the same way that we entered. In your precious and holy name we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Somebody ought to just tell the Lord, thank you. I am not a relationship expert, but I can almost guarantee it's not a good thing to start a relationship by saying, or at any time in the relationship say, use me. Being used in an earthly relationship is synonymous with abuse. To ask a significant other to use you would be similar to asking them to casually abuse you. Being used in an earthly relationship suggests the person doing the using is superior in authority. Being used in a spiritual relationship with our Heavenly Father, however, doesn't suggest abuse, because God cannot be synonymous with undying, unconditional love and with abuse at the same time. Being used in a spiritual relationship with our Heavenly Father is a sign of surrender. That's what this series is all about. I surrender all. When we are totally, unconditionally in love with the Father, we surrender all. We say what Isaiah said, here am I, send me. Do you know Christians who live double lives? I'm sure some names and faces begin to pop up in your mind. Who believe in God but don't take the sacredness of their salvation seriously? Some other names and faces came up in your mind. The prophet Isaiah knew people who lived double lives, his fellow Israelites, and he shared God's hatred for their wayward lifestyles. In the book of Isaiah, written approximately 700 years before the birth of Jesus, Isaiah challenges Israel and all of us to align with God's righteousness and love God with all our hearts and minds. Isaiah wants Israel and us to see our hypocrisy and change our ways. Isaiah was a poet who understood the two-sided nature of God's character: mercy and judgment, grace and discipline, justice and forgiveness, exile and salvation. God needed a prophet to deliver his holy message. Would Isaiah be qualified and willing? The tension of today's text and the entire book of Isaiah is that it demands upon each of us a resolution. We must decide a commitment to faith or to unbelief. Choose ye this day whom ye will serve. During today's podcast, I want to lay out an argument regarding what we should know and how we should respond by using three G's. Yep, the three G's, but not the ones on your cell phone. The first G is God is righteous. God is righteous. The sixth chapter of the book of Isaiah starts with this announcement by Isaiah. In the year that King Uzzah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two, he covered his face. With two, he covered his feet. With two, he flew. One called to another and said, holy, 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 holy is God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. The foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. Uzzah, known as Azariah, in 2 Kings 15, was the greatest king of Judea after King Solomon. King Uzziah began his reign at age 16. He reigned for 52 years. I know, that's a long time. Commanded a mighty army, defended the Philistines, collected tribute from the Ammonites, built towers, and encouraged agriculture. Unfortunately, toward the end of King Uzziah's life, he became arrogant and God afflicted him with leprosy. You all, please be careful in getting caught up in yourself. You could get to the end of your life and miss a promise because of arrogancy and get afflicted with leprosy. In the year that King Uzziah died is a phrase that means more than a historical footnote. Judeans would remember Uzziah's reign as the good old days in the year that a great earthly king died. Isaiah was privileged to see an even greater heavenly king sitting on a throne in the temple. According to Isaiah, the throne was elevated and regal, which is appropriate for God's noble nature. Isaiah said, "I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up." Then Isaiah said he saw beings with six wings. How would you feel if you saw beings with six wings? With two of them, they covered their faces. With two, they covered their feet. With two, they flew. The seraphims covered their faces to protect them from seeing God, because no man could see God's face and live. None of us is righteous enough in human flesh to stand before a holy God. The covering of their feet was probably a euphemism for covering their nakedness. And then as a choir in a holy temple, would the seraphims begin to sing, "Holy, holy, holy," or as I used to hear my grandmother sometime late at night, "Holy, holy, holy, the Lord God Almighty. The earth is full of his glory." The seraphims sang so powerfully that the foundation shook and the temple was filled with smoke. The lesson we can learn here is that God is righteous. Somebody just yell that in your podcast today. God is righteous. As Moses said in Exodus, "Beside God, there is no other." There are some counterfeits out there, but beside him, there is no other. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Even the seraphims witnessed the presence of God and surrendered to his righteousness by crying, "Holy, holy, 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 holy." After we acknowledge the righteousness of God, the second G is to get right with God. Second G, get right with God. Then Isaiah, seeing the presence of God and hearing the seraphims sing so powerfully that they caused an earthquake, said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Isaiah confesses his guilt. Have you ever acknowledged your sin, your shortcomings, and said, "Woe is me"? He railed for five chapters against a sinful nation and its people. Isaiah used graphic language to describe their guilt and the judgment that they should anticipate. Now, in the presence of the Almighty, he is overwhelmed by his own guilt. This is when you pointed the finger at others long enough, and now it's pointing back at you. In the presence of God, Isaiah is struck by his own unholiness. He sees that, like the other citizens of Judah, he too is guilty, and that he is also deserving of judgment. Sweep around your own front door before you try to sweep around mine. There is something amazing about the presence of God and how that changes our perspective. But it's not just our perspective that should change when we encounter God's presence. We should also change. Somebody say, "Change me, Lord. Change me, Lord." It is not only Isaiah's lips that are unclean, but his life needs to be aligned with God's righteousness. Why would he speak only of unclean lips? Isaiah's unclean lips gave expression to his unclean heart. Just as the unclean lips of the people of Judea gives expression to their unclean hearts, it is only when Isaiah finds himself in the presence of God's holiness that he recognizes his own uncleanliness. This is why it's important to get in the presence of God. When you get in the presence of God, a light is able to shine on you, and you can see yourself clearly. valley. You can see the good and the bad. Sometimes when you're hanging out with your friends that are like-minded and you're doing the same things that they're doing, you are comfortable in your sin. You don't recognize that it's something that you need to step out of. You don't recognize that you've gotten out of alignment with God. But when you get into the presence of a holy God, you recognize and know that there's something in me that needs to change, something in me that is out of alignment. There is an uncleanliness that exists in me, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Matthew 12:34. If we are truly to get right with God, we cannot be arrogant like Uzziah. We must be humble, pick up our Bibles, get on our knees, call out to the Lord, listen to his holy word as a response to our iniquity. Yes, we were all born in sin. Surrender and then recognize that God's holiness surpasses our own self-righteousness. Don't get stuck on yourself. The final G is get ready to be used by God. Then one of the seraphims flew to me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. He touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." The seraphim touched Isaiah's mouth with the live coal, burning away the uncleanliness of his lips and heart. He who was unholy is made holy. He who was unqualified to stand in God's presence is, by the grace of God, qualified. Aren't you glad for his grace? Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. In chapters 1-5, Isaiah uses harsh words to speak of Judea's wickedness. He speaks of the Judeans as rebellious children and people loaded with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken God. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are estranged and backwards. Isaiah says that the faithful city has become a whore. He tells of a vine grower who planted a vineyard, whose choice vines, expecting it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. What are you yielding unto the Lord? You think you got it going on. You think you got it together, but what are you yielding? Are they wild grapes? However, it seems that Isaiah's work in chapters 1-5 denounces Judea's sin and warning of judgment was necessary to prepare Isaiah for the surprise that he experiences in chapter 6. For five chapters, that's right, five chapters, Isaiah pointed his judgmental finger at his fellow Judeans. Who are you pointing your finger at as it points back at you? In chapter 6, in the presence of God's holiness, Isaiah suddenly recognized his own unholiness. After five chapters of pointing at someone else, finally he saw the finger pointing back at himself. It finally occurred to Isaiah that he not only dwelled among a people of unclean lips, but that he was one of them. Check yourself before you wreck yourself. That is, his lips were unclean, that he was also subject to judgment. It is that aha moment that humbles Isaiah and prepares him for a life of surrendered service beyond anything that he otherwise could have rendered. Have you had that aha moment when you're like, what am I doing out here? I wasn't raised this way. What am I doing out here? I used to be in the Sunbeam Choir. What am I doing out here? My mother and father have been praying for me for way too long. Why am I still in this state? It was after encountering God, after seeing the power of God affirmed, after realizing his own uncleanliness, because we all have sinned and have a filthy righteousness in the eyes of God. After receiving the blessing of the coal placed upon his lips, it was after Isaiah completely surrendered that he wrote these words. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then said I, "Here am I, send me." Here am I, send me. came. I was invited, or as we say in the House of God Church, called into pastoral ministry almost 20 years ago. I have been humbled by the opportunity to share the good news of the gospel. In the surrendering process, I have encountered God over and over in powerful ways. Each time I am truly in God's presence, I realize how righteous He is and how unrighteous I am as a sinful human being. By each time God gives me strength, He anoints my lips and asks, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" I continue to answer the invitation calling by saying, even though I am a person of unclean lips and hearts, and even though I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips and hearts, because You need somebody, here am I, Lord. Send me, use me for my master's purpose. I'll never forget that day leaving Bible study. It was actually a noonday prayer as we were in the middle of the revival with Reverend Lois Graham, Reverend Felix Graham, and the pastor of a church in Gary, Indiana that was affiliated with us and connected with us through Bishop Brown. And we were here in a noonday prayer, and in that noonday prayer, it was such a power, such an anointing. I had to hurry and leave because I was on my lunch break and get back to work. But as I was driving down Capitol Avenue leaving the church, the presence of the Lord, I had never experienced a Shekinah glory like that, began to fill the car. And I was trying to call my dad because I didn't know what I was experiencing. But sometimes you can't call on your earthly father. You have to be able to recognize your heavenly father is speaking. And there's no time for trying to have a conversation with an earthly father when the heavenly father is speaking. As my heavenly father began to speak, and he began to just shower his love, his anointing, I didn't even know the words that were coming out of my mouth. I just know at one point I began to say, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord." I was saying yes that I would be His vessel. Yes, that I would accept the call to ministry. Yes, I would do His will. Yes, I would allow my steps to be ordered and ordained by Him. At some point, we have to let God use us. I don't know if He's calling you to ministry or calling you to missionary. I don't know if He's calling you to missionary or calling you to be a deacon. I don't know if it's being a deacon or being a YFFU leader. I don't know what He's calling you to do. It might be just serving in the kitchen ministry. It might be fixing the hot dogs after the revival is over. But whatever it is, there's something that God has for us to do. But we cannot do it with unclean lips and unclean heart. So first thing that you need to do is surrender so that He can use you. Somebody ought to say, "Use me, Lord. I'm Yours, Lord. Everything that I am, everything that I'm not, everything that I hope to be, I'm Yours, Lord." Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we come to You right now in the humblest manner that we know how. Lord God, laying at Your feet everything that is unclean about us, God. Lord God, we know that we were a wretch undone. And Lord God, we ask right now that You will take our ashes and give us beauty for ashes. Lord God, that You will order and ordain our steps, God. Lord God, that You will transform our minds, God. Lord God, that You will make our hearts clean, God. Lord, our walk clean, our talk clean. Lord, give us a place that when someone comes in connection with us, they see You and not us, God. Lord God, we ask right now for those that are sick. Lord God, that the sick will be healed, God. That people will be able to take up their beds and walk, God. Lord, bless those that mourn because of so many that have died right now, God. Lord God, You said that You would bless those that mourn, that You would bind up the brokenhearted, God. And so, God, we ask for that right now, God. Lord God, look on churches as the doors are closed, God. And Lord God, instruct Your people, equip Your people, encourage Your people right now, God, to be able to get in relationship with You one-on-one, God. Lord God, that You will magnify this one-on-one time, God, that we'll be able to learn more of You, hear from You, God, have a clear understanding, and when the doors do reopen, we will be stronger vessels. But right now, God, that as we're in our homes, that our foundation, which is our home, God, will be made strong, that our children will bow, that every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess, God. Lord God, we ask that You will look on those that have rule and authority over us. Lord God, no matter what the election will be, that we will live a quiet and peaceable life, God. Lord God, that You will look on our leaders of this church. Look on our chief overseer. Continue to heal her body. Look on my state bishop, Bishop Clary K. Butler, God. Lord God, we ask that You will look on all of those, God, that make up the grand old house of God, Lord. Lord God, that we will stand and stand there. therefore, Lord. Lord God, we ask that you will look on finances right now, God. Lord God, there are some that don't know how ends are going to meet, God. The job has been closed, God. Lord, the resources are drying up. But God, we know that you have all, God. And Lord God, that you are a multiplier. And so right now, God, we ask you to multiply, Lord God. Lord God, that no one will go without, that your word said, God. Lord God, that you would give us an overflow. And Lord God, that you will take little and make it much right now, God. Lord God, we ask that there will be peace in the land, God. Lord God, where there is chaos, where there are protests, that voices will be heard, God, and that there will be no hurt, harm, or danger that comes upon your people. But God, that there will be a renewing faith, that there will be a renewed life, that there will be a renewed experience, God, a renewed relationship, God. There will be reconciliation, God, and not just racial reconciliation, a reconciliation back to you, God. Lord God, we give your name the praise, the honor, and the glory. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen.